Well, again, it is certainly good to be out with you tonight. I hope you'll have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is where we'll be in just a few moments. Okay. Do want to make mention of just one other thing. Some of you saw me with a little card before services. Normally when we have visitors come in and they do the visitor card, I just send them a generic card. It says, thank you for visiting, and I sign it, the Brethren at Rock Church. What I thought we would do is instead get members to sign the cards instead, and each put a little note. The problem with that is my cards aren't big enough and I'm already out of room. So I'm going to try to find some bigger cards for going forward so that when we have visitors, we can kind of pass it around to whoever wants to sign it, and then we'll send them the note thanking them for coming and being with us and inviting them back when they can. Just wanted to make mention of that in case you saw and wonder why I didn't come to you. It's because we're out of room on the card. So that's what that is. We're picking up another Old Testament Bible character tonight. And we're learning from the lessons that we can find from the man Uzzah. Uzzah may be a familiar story to us. It's a story I remember as a kid, one of the ones that sticks out to me because I always thought he was trying to do something good and he was struck down for it. And there's a little bit of application you can make there from that point. And so we're going to make some lessons from it tonight. We need to remember why we're doing Old Testament Bible characters, why we've been doing it throughout the year on some Sunday nights. They're good because we can learn life lessons from them. These are real people who walked on this earth thousands of years before. They're real people who had real problems, who had real mistakes. The beauty of history is we ought to learn from it so that we don't repeat it. The sad part is a lot of times we read it and then we repeat it ourselves. That's why people have the old saying, history's doomed to repeat itself. Because the problem is people won't learn from history. One of the things we as Christians are to do is to use the history we find in the Bible, use the history of people who walked before us to learn from it that we might be more faithful to God. And that we might be more proven before God. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6, what's happening is David is moving the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem. He's conquered this city and he's making it his capital. Israel's worship to God has been in shambles. If you remember the Old Testament story, the Ark has been captured by the Philistines in a battle when Eli was judge. If you want to put that in perspective, Eli was judged at the very beginning of 1 Samuel. Now we're at 2 Samuel chapter 6. And so it's this time period that's passed. And the ark has been in the camp of the enemy this whole time. The Philistines brought it to the temple of Dagon in Ashdod and put it aside and later removed it because the people of the city were smitten with a disease, if you remember that story. They came down with the disease, so they transported it from city to city. And wherever it transported it, the people came down with disease. Because the Ark of the Covenant was not to be in the enemy's camp. And it was showing the power of God in their idolatrous nation. The leaders finally concluded that the disease was related to this Ark of the Covenant. Well, I would hope so. If it's going from city to city and that's where the disease is going, I would hope you'd be able to deduce that's what's going on. But when they returned it to Israel, it was placed at Kiriath-Jearim in the home of Eleazar. It's not been in Jerusalem. It's not in where David is making his capital. And so he's deciding to move it there. It remained in this other Kiriath-Jearim throughout the 40 years that Saul reigned as king and the judge time of Samuel before Saul became king. So it's been in this place for a long time. What happens when David becomes king is he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem to reunite the divided worship, reunite the people into the proper worship. And what he does is he gathers these 3,000 chosen men of Israel to proceed and bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Sounds like good intentions, right? There's some problems there, though. Understanding what's happened to the Ark of the Covenant, now let's find out where Uzzah comes into play. So reading in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 3. They placed the Ark of the Covenant, or Ark of God, on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, with lyres and harps and tambourines, castanets and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of the God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. So that's the short story. There's some lessons we can learn from this incident. If you'll remember, God has already given him special instructions on how the ark is to be carried. The first lesson we need to pull from this is when God gives man the pattern, don't deviate from it. If God has designed the pattern, God expects you to follow the pattern. In Numbers chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, we won't read over there, but if you're writing notes, you'll want to mark that down. And that's where God gives the special instructions on how the Ark of the Covenant is to be prepared and traveled. He finds that poles were to be inserted, and the sons of Kohath, the sons of Aaron, were to carry the Ark on their shoulders. It was never designed to be put in a cart to begin with. That was already deviating from the plan of God. So before we even get to what Uzzah has done, David has allowed this to happen. David has commissioned the ark to be brought, and it's put in a cart. That's your number one problem. You're starting out with the pattern already disrupted, the pattern already deviated from. God gave them this pattern long ago, and he didn't tell them a few months later, or a few years later, or decades or centuries later, it's okay to deviate from it now. Sometimes we think time changes God. No, it doesn't. Sometimes we think when time goes on, well, that was written in another time. Surely it doesn't apply to now, right? Think about the amount of time that's passed from the time that God gave instructions on how the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved and this incident. God was displeased because the pattern was deviated from. For whatever reason, and we're not told in Scripture. We're not told why David and the men chose to do it this way. We're not told why they wasn't carried. We can't really deduce what it could be. But it could be a few things. We could give a couple of examples. It could be that the ark was so far away from the tabernacle that the people forgot or became ignorant of the law regarding it, regarding the Ark of the Covenant. It could be that they lost the degree of reverence for God because they haven't had the Ark of the Covenant there, and so they didn't see the importance in it anymore. It could be that they thought they could transport it in a better way than what God had authorized. Ever heard that before? We can do it better. You hear that a lot in the world, in the denominations, and even in the Church of Christ today. The idea of we can make it better. I'm reminded of what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. We don't need to put our logic to the pattern of God to improve it. You go to work for a company. When I went to work for the state of Tennessee, we were required to give a presentation before we ever got our jobs. For the role that I wanted, we were supposed to be trainers. We were supposed to go and train people in all different areas and all different vocations and all different backgrounds. And so part of our interview process was, you're going to teach me something. I taught them how they were failing in the state system. That was my presentation. Was, here's the standards you've set and here's how they're not being met. And I got the job because of that. Oftentimes we go into places and we think, you've got this pattern, let me improve it. Let me tweak it and let me improve it so that we can be more efficient. If you're ever in the business world and you're looking for someone, you really don't want someone, in my opinion, you really don't want someone who's going to just do it exactly like you want it. You want someone who's going to edit it a little bit to make it more effective. The problem is we use that same logic in religion. We use that same logic in the Lord's church. How can I tweak the pattern just a little bit to do some better work? That's not for me to say. When God gives the pattern, we're expected to follow it. When God gives the pattern, we're expected to obey. And because they did not obey, the Lord punished Uzzah. David learned a valuable lesson on obedience. When people placed the ark on their new cart, that's when the trespass began. They offended God. They ignored His divinely appointed order on how it was to be done. And they substituted with their own arrangements. David did not have a "thus says the Lord" for what he allowed to happen. And as a result, a man died. Did David learn his lesson? I think so. And the answer is yes, because 3 months later, when he's bringing the ark from the house of Obed-Edom, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 in verse 2, that's when this story is recorded, and it says, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the covenant of God and to minister before Him forever." When instructing the Levites to bring the ark to Jerusalem, he reflects on what happened to Uzzah. Look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, you have verse 2 where he's given this statement, "No one's to carry the ark but the Levites." In verse 1, he's built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Verse 2, he tells them how to get it. Then you have it come down, and you have these men listed through from verses 4 down through 11. But pick up in verse 12. Starting in verse 12. "And he said to them, 'You are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at first, the Lord God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek Him according to the ordinance.'" Now, what's David referring to? Does he mention Uzzah by name? No, but what situation is he talking about? He's talking about when Uzzah put his hand up to steady it. Never should have been on the cart. And God showed them His judgment because of it. Many brethren today could learn from this lesson alone. When God creates the plan, you don't deviate. How many people have gone to the support of orphan homes, to socials, to ice cream suppers, athletic clubs, gymnasiums, entertainment, even instrumental music? Trunk or treats. 'Tis the season for trunk or treats. How many have deviated from the pattern of God? And please, I'm not complaining about trunk or treats. I'm complaining about the ones that are works of the church. Because that's outside the pattern. Have all brethren not read about Uzzah? Well, maybe they haven't. So what about Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 12 when it says, "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts?" How about Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 in which the Hebrew writer says, "Who served the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain.'" What about Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40? This is what the Hebrew writer is referencing. It says, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain." When God gives the pattern, we're expected to follow. Maybe brethren feel that they've not committed such a serious offense, and they justify what they're doing. But let's be reminded that in my opinion, and I hope in yours too, Uzzah was of a good and sincere heart. The Bible says that he put his hand up because the oxen, really what it is they've gotten rocky and that cart's gone to shaking. And he doesn't want the ark of the Lord to fall off. And so he puts up his hand to steady it. I think you'd find that Uzzah had good intentions there. But just because it's good intentions didn't make it right. And so that's our second point. Sins that are committed with good intentions are still punishable by God. Some of the best people in this world that I found are people that are not members of the Lord's church. There's one family I can think of in particular that is one of the best families you'd ever meet. Would do anything for you. Strive to live as good moral people. But they're not members of the Lord's church. No matter how good the intentions are, sins are still punishable by God. Many people truly believe that deeds that are committed with a good, honest, and sincere heart don't jeopardize a man's soul. Think I'm kidding, attend a funeral. Well, he was so good, surely he's in heaven. Do you not think this attitude could persuade Uzzah that this is so? Persuade us about Uzzah. Uzzah has very good intentions, but what Uzzah did not do is he did not hearken to God's exact words. Call back Numbers chapter 4. We mentioned that that's where he gave the instructions. I'm going to read verse 15 out of that passage. It says, "And Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary. When the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die." The law was very clear. You do not touch the holy things lest you die. Good intentions do not sanctify wrong actions. Never has, and it never will. Look over in Romans chapter 10. In writing to the Roman brethren, what Paul has done is he's commending them for their zeal for God, but he's condemning them for not practicing the righteousness of God. They got great zeal, they got great intentions, but they're not practicing the righteousness of God. And so he condemns them for such. In chapter 10, starting in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Whatever our good intentions may be, they need to be backed up by Scripture. Third point. Failure to follow God's pattern is a sign of irregard for God, or irreverence for God. Reverence would be holding God in high esteem, in honor, worshiping Him as such. Irreverence would be the exact opposite. You do not esteem Him high enough. And so failure to follow the pattern is a sign of irreverence. Because that's what the Scripture says back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, in verse 7. It says, "For he showed irreverence to God." He didn't follow the pattern and irreverence was shown to God. The man that does not show enough regard for the Lord to inquire from His Word to see what He has said about a matter does not show reverence for the will of God. That's the simple reality of it is. If David is wanting to move the ark of the Lord, the right thing to do would be go back to the law that was given on how to move it. If you want to know on how to be pleasing to God, you don't go anywhere but the Word of God. You want to know what we ought to do when it comes to church authority? You don't go anywhere but the Bible. You want to know how worship ought to be organized? You don't go anywhere but the Bible. You want to know if we have authority to engage in different activities? You don't go anywhere but the Bible. Because if we go anywhere else, we show irreverence to God and His Word. He's already given us His Word, and so we must stick to it. Think about people who talk about homosexuality as an example. They think that it's all right. They're speaking about it without looking in the Bible to see what God has said concerning the subject. Before deciding how one should partake of the Lord's Supper, for another example, they first must find out what God has said about it. How should I partake? When should I partake? Need to examine it. The person who rushes to speak or act without consulting the will of God shows disrespect to God. And that's a serious offense. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." We have to make sure we prepare our hearts to seek God. We have to make sure we prepare our hearts to show reverence for God. Because if we go anywhere outside the Bible, then we've disrespected God. Another point. The counsel of great men does not constitute authority from God. When David is preparing to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem, he conferred with prominent men. We left out this part of the story on the beginning so we could pick it up now. In 1 Chronicles is where this is recorded. So 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. "Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even with every leader. David said to all the assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us. And let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul.' Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." What he's done, he's preparing to transport the ark. And now, at the end, through the rest of chapter 13, we'll find the same story we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6. About Uzzah being struck for touching the ark and going on a cart. What David has done is he has asked all of his leaders, "What should I do? What counsel can you give me?" And he has equated it to religious authority. Before we're quick to judge David, do we not have the same problem at times? How many times do we take the preacher's word for it? Or preachers we hold in high esteem? There's men that I think very highly of. That if I have questions, I go to them. And I maybe shoot them an email or I give them a call on the phone. But whatever they tell me is backed up by Scripture. And whatever their opinion, they say, "This is my opinion. And I don't need to take it as authority." Sometimes we get into a situation where we just take people's word for it. "Well, brother so-and-so once told me this." If it's not found in the Bible, then we've sought the opinion of others and equated it to God. So we have to be careful, because the counsel of great folks, of great Christians, of men and women who've studied so long in the kingdom and been so active in the kingdom, we don't need to take their word as authority. Just because it may be right in the eyes of the people, as the writer writes here, doesn't mean it's right in the eyes of God. So let's make some concluding thoughts and the lesson will be yours. Think about the actions of this one man that happened thousands of years ago. Does it still give us something seriously to consider today? Is there some seriousness that we could have today? If Uzzah could live again, if Uzzah could be brought back to be a testament to what happened, no doubt he would make sure before he did anything, he would ensure it was right with the Lord. I have no doubt about that. Because his one action that went against the will of God cost him his life. The reality is it will cost us ours as well. On occasion, it would even cost us our physical life. Because we can put ourselves into mortal peril by the wrong choices we make. But regardless of that, it will cost us our spiritual life. If we don't follow the pattern that God's designed, have our hearts backed up by Scripture, not equate the counsel of men to authority with God. We will make sure that we're right. We're ensuring that we're doing only the will of God. Then we're saving ourselves. Don't be surprised on Judgment Day. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The sad reality is there's many people who believe in God but don't follow what he says. Uzzah had his chance to learn and to understand, but for whatever reason, he didn't look for the Word of God, and he paid the ultimate cost. Don't be an Uzzah. Don't be like him, with people talking about you for thousands of years, about how good your intentions were, but you didn't do what God commanded. Will you not respond to the gospel of Christ today? The Bible is very clear on God's plan, or his pattern for salvation. Those who hear the word of God, those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he came in the flesh and he died for you and me, that we might have salvation. That in person who then repents of his former life to live for God each and every day, who confesses his sins and confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and then is baptized for remission of sins, that's the pattern that God described for the one who would be a faithful child of God, that would become a child of God. Then he describes another pattern, and that's being faithful to him unto death. And when issues and trials come up, we must seek forgiveness from God. We must repent of those actions, turn from them, live for God each and every day. Those are the plans. You won't find the plan called the sinner's prayer. You won't find the plan called the Roman road, which I didn't even know existed until about a year ago. I was talking to a couple women and they said that they had some cards about the Roman road, and I foolishly said, what in the world is that? And I thought they were going to flog me for the next 5 minutes because I didn't know what the Roman road was. But you won't find that in the Bible. You won't find any man-made plan in the Bible. You'll only find God's plan. Will you not respond to the plan today? He's laid out the pattern. You have to make the decision. Will you accept it or will you reject it? And that's only your decision to make. But let me advise you, don't be an Uzzah. Don't deny the plan of God. Don't go against the plan of God, because the cost is exceedingly too great. If you're here this evening and we can help you in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.